Have you ever left home and had a funny feeling that you've forgotten something? You don't know what it was, but you just had this nagging feeling. I read a story about a man who said that every time, and don't laugh because this is probably true in your home as well, a man said every time his family drove off for a vacation, his mom would say to the dad, "Honey, we've got to go back home. I think I left the iron on." In our case, it's the stove, you know, but in this case, it was the iron. "I don't want the house to burn down." And so, reluctantly, the dad would turn the car around, go back into the house, and sure enough, check out the iron, which was most certainly turned off. This seemed to happen every trip. It was a consistent thing. And then finally on one trip, when the mom told the dad to turn around and go back to check because she thinks she might have left the iron on, he didn't say a word. He just pulled the car over to the side of the road, got out, opened the trunk, and handed her the iron. That's one way to solve that problem. Our passage today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, introduces us to a young man who's been searching. He's searching for something. He's often called the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke describes him as a ruler, or what we would call today an aristocrat. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that he was well off. And yet with all his fine qualities, for all his desire to do things right, he is one of those rare exceptions where somebody actually went away from Jesus worse off than when they first came to find him. His story is in the Gospel of Mark. Well, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to read Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then could be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with it persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who will be first will be last, and the last first." Let's just bow our hearts for a moment of prayer here. Our Lord God, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would open your word to us, Father God. Teach us what you will. Apply it as you would. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I suggested, here was a man who was on a mission. He was searching for something. He was a man who had power, money, potential long life ahead of him being a young man. And yet there was something that was missing that he needed. He wanted to make sure that while he's got everything, all his bases covered for this life, he wanted to make sure that he had his bases covered for the next life. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The question itself is not a bad question, but the implication in him is that he thought that eternal life was something that he had to earn by doing something right, or maybe even possibly try to buy. This wasn't unusual, that line of thinking in those days, particularly among the Jews. In John chapter 6, verse 28, one person asks, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Not far from what this other man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do? I want to do the right things. I want to do what God wants me to do. And many people have the understanding, or perhaps the hope, that one day, if they've done enough good things, that it'll turn out all right. They have reasonably good intentions. They don't murder. They don't steal. Well, except from the government a little bit, you know. They don't all these other things. And so, hey, and I've done a lot of good, so I must be all right. Many people have the concept that the time will come when God will add up all their good works on one side of the ledger, and we don't want to admit it, but all the bad things we've done on the other side of the ledger, and so long as our good outweighs our bad, they figure that, well, all right, I'm in. I've got it. I got this one nailed. And it seems that that's what this man was counting on. He wanted to do the good things. He wanted his record to save him. When Jesus said, keep the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The man said, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've got this down pat. I've got this covered. I'm good. I'm good. What more could somebody ask? I mean, this guy was an exemplary citizen. It'd be nice if more of us could at least fit into that description. He thought that his record was good, and that would give him eternal life. You know, for some people, eternal life is a matter of a checklist. You know, we have this list. And if I got that, check, I got that, check, I did this, check, I didn't do that, check, I didn't do that, good. But I did all these other good things, and we got this checklist in our mind, and as long as we got them all covered the right way, and hopefully God will grade on a curve, you know, that'll even be better, then we're all set. It seems that this young man was an organized man. At least I would think he was. He's probably the type that kept a budget. He probably kept a tight calendar. He knew where he was going and what he was doing. He was probably never late. I know I'm speculating here, probably because of the type of things that he said, and probably a lot because I can relate to him in some of these things. Jesus, however, knew that eternal life was something much more than a checklist of things to do and not do. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." Ooh, that's an interesting comment. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Paul should know. He was there. You remember the story of Paul? He was extremely zealous religiously. He was a man who kept the law religiously. He described himself as saying, as for legalistic righteousness, he says he was faultless. You couldn't nail him. You couldn't. He would have been a great politician. You know, he had no bad history. But Paul came to realize that the law could not save him. And in fact, his faultlessness that he thought of himself with at one point, he came to realize that it was actually a hindrance to him. And the young man in today's story didn't get that. He didn't understand that. He not only had a shallow understanding of salvation, he had a shallow understanding of sin. Sin was not simply an action. It's an attitude, an inner attitude that exalts man or self against God. The problem wasn't just what this man did. The problem isn't just what we do. The problem is with his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, we do the things that we do. It's the heart that's the issue. And so while he was focused on what he did or didn't do, "All this I have kept, squeaky clean," which is good. I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are good things. We should keep those commandments. God was interested in his heart, and in his inner attitude of his heart, Jesus knew that he was focused upon himself. Outwardly, things looked good. Inwardly, his heart was not devoted to God. He did the right things. He went to the right places. He said the right things. He had a lot going for him, don't get me wrong. But there is something that Jesus recognized that you and I, if we had met him on the street, we wouldn't recognize, we wouldn't know. But Jesus knew there was something in his heart that was not right, that was not devoted to God. And in this case, the stumbling block in this man's life was his wealth. And so, not with a rebuke, but with love, Jesus challenged the man to give up his possessions. I love that verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, Jesus is about to say something pretty harsh, right? Pretty extravagant, pretty extreme, right? But he didn't beat on the guy. He didn't say, "You," whatever you want to say. He looked at him and he loved him. Perhaps Jesus saw in the man a struggle going on between a commitment to God and perhaps the pleasures of the world. There is something there. And so not with rebuke, but with love, Jesus challenged him to give up his possessions. Now, we need to understand that nobody is saved by giving up their possessions. That's not what saves us. The reason Jesus mentions it, as I said, is because that's what was the problem for him. His possessions represented his accomplishments, his self-effort, his power, his prestige, his pride. And apparently it was too heavy of a cost. Scripture says that the man went away grieved, sad. The Greek word translated grieved or sad gives the picture of storm clouds gathering. You know, you ever see those little cartoon depictions of somebody walking and things go wrong and like there's a little cloud, rain burst over their head, you know? That's what I picture here with this guy. Walking out of the sunshine and into the storm. He was searching for something, but he was searching on his terms. And he was disappointed. What the young man needed to understand was that eternal life was not a matter of doing, but of belonging. Belonging. And that's why Jesus tells him what he does. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, not because his possessions were evil, but because his possessions came in the way of any relationship with God. Essentially, his possessions had become the idol in his life. Now, you might say to me, well, Norm, I don't have that problem. Well, don't be so quick. It's not about how much we have that makes possessions an idol. It's our attitude towards them that does so. And the lesson for us is obvious. We must not allow anything at all, to become more important than our relationship with God. You remember the story in the New Testament when Peter and his friends had spent the night fishing? These were the professional fishermen. That's what they did for a living. You know, some of you know that I sometimes go fishing, but I'm not a, you know, it's not a passion for me. If I don't catch fish in 5 minutes, I give up for the next 5 years, you know? It's like, didn't work. We'll try it again in 5 years' time. But these guys, you know, they were fishing all night, never mind 5 minutes. They had the right equipment, the boats, the nets, the experience, yet for all their effort, they caught no fish. Talk about disappointment. All night when they could have been sleeping comfortably and no fish to show for it. Jesus comes along. By now it's early in the morning. Peter and his company of fishermen are sore, probably grumpy and miserable too. What a waste all night, wet. Ugh. And he tells them, go fishing one more time. And they do, and they come back, as you know the story, a record load of fish, right? So much more that they couldn't even fit it all in their boat. They had to tow it in. And while Peter and his buddies get the fish on shore, Jesus by this time has a nice fire going. Roasted fish for breakfast. This is why we have our fishing, by the way, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Just ask Bruce, he'll tell you about that. We're being biblical, you know. And we even have fire going right there on the ice. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now remember, Peter had previously denied Jesus. And Peter comes along and he says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, in essence, he's saying, do you truly love me more than every aspect of your life? More than your boats, more than your friends, more than your reputation, your possessions, your profession? Do you love me more than all of this? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he did. Nothing was going to get in the way of Peter's love for Christ. Not this time. Nothing. Not his possessions, not his friends. And essentially, Jesus was giving the same challenge to the rich young man that we read about in Mark's gospel, but in a different way. While this man had obeyed the outward laws, there were things in his life that were more important to him than the Lord. He was searching for an answer, but he didn't get the answer he was looking for. On the one hand, he had everything. By the world standards, at least, he had everything. He had position, he had wealth, he even had youth. Talk about that. But on the other hand, he had nothing. He went away empty, with a cloud hanging over his head. And friends, I just want to encourage you this morning that there's only one way to find contentment in life, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's simple, really. Possessions, I could see their usefulness, but I also see that they can be a hindrance. And power and position has its place, but it's also got with it its responsibilities. And being young, well, that sure is nice, but that alone won't do it. Jesus said that he came that we may have life and have it to the full. In today's story, the man went away empty. Think about it. On the one hand, we have the opportunity for fullness. And on the other hand, when we pursue our own desire and leave out relationship with God, we end up with being empty. On the one hand, we have satisfaction. We can come to God and say, Our Father who art in heaven. We are his children. We are satisfied. On the other hand, we're disappointed. We're empty. It's not a matter of what we have. It's a matter of who we belong to. The rich young man had so much, but he ended up with nothing but the God of wealth in his life. And there may be someone here today thinking, you have everything you want or need. You don't need anything else. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have that which is most important in life, and you will be empty. On the other hand, Jesus offers you fullness of life, joy, peace, contentment. And he says to you and to me what he said to the rich young ruler: get rid of all the false idols in your life, whatever they may be, and come follow me. And I can give you a life that's really worth living. And friends, I just want to encourage you this morning. Jesus offers us a life that is truly worth living. We will only find it in him, not in ourselves, not in possessions, not in power, not in privilege, not in all those other things. We will only find it as we empty ourselves and come into relationship with the Christ who poured out his life so that we can truly, truly live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, we just come to you this morning, and I just pray, Father God, that in this quietness of this moment, Lord, that you would just check our hearts. Maybe the example of the rich young man was a bit of an extreme. Certainly not something that most of us can relate to directly, but on the other hand, Lord, there are things in our lives that we can so easily and sometimes subtly make into idols. Things that we bring and place in a higher place than you. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that you just check our hearts. Many people would have seen the rich young man and thought he was just awesome. By outward appearances, I'm sure he was an ideal citizen in many respects. But Lord, you saw something in his heart that wasn't quite right. And I pray, I don't assume that there's something not right in our hearts here today, but I just pray, Father God, that if there is something that is not right, that you would see through all the front and all the stuff that we expose and see into our hearts, and you know what's there, and just speak to us. And Lord, by your grace, help us to confess that and to give that to you, Lord God. Father, we need you. We need you in every way, in the deepest way, Lord God. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to us in these moments and help us, Lord, to draw near to you and experience the life that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.